Well, thank you very much. I appreciate that very, very much. I appreciate the opportunity to be here tonight. I appreciate Brother Jagger and all he has done the last few years for us. And we started the school with, we're certainly sad to see him go. And I mean, he certainly he's done a great job for us. And we certainly don't want to see, but he had an opportunity to go back to his old home school. You know how that goes, back to his old stomping grounds. And of course, some of you know that he's married to my daughter and the father of some of my grandkids. So I really don't want to see him go, but I understand. And Lord knows. Now, when we started the school, my wife, Dr. Janet Walsh, was the administrator. And so we are in the search, and we will find just the right person. And things are not done. We're just getting started. And the Lord knows all those things. And so we have some great things. The Lord has blessed so much. And we've seen such great growth in our students. And we're just glad to see what the Lord is doing. And so we will be taking care of things. You'll be overseeing some things this fall, unless we come up with somebody. I've actually had one that I was talking to. And the fact is, good gentleman with a lot of experience. But I just don't think is the right man for our job. And so I'm gonna make sure we get the right one. And the Lord, this is, we have to get we have to teach these young ones while they're young. You got to get them while they're young, and establish those things, and all those things. Listen, really, by the time they're 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, there's a lot has already been established. And but we've seen some great things happen in the lives of our students, and we want to continue to see that happen. And also, see what else? I was going to say, I do appreciate all the scholarships. We have some folks who give scholarships every year. Some students would not be able to be here because of that, without those monies. And I appreciate that very, very much. We're very grateful. And the fact is, for where we are right at the moment, we either have to hold our enrollment pretty soon, or we're going to have a good influx and put in another teacher. So if you're, especially for kindergarten, if you're looking for that, you've got some friends looking, you better have them give us a call. I mean, real, real soon here. I know we will, it's filling up. We're already, the enrollment for next fall is already larger than this right now. And we're ready for them. The building has certainly helped, and the Lord has blessed there. So I just appreciate that. We're going to take a little bit of time here this evening. I'm going to try not to be real, real long, and we'll be out probably about normal time. Turn to your Bibles, if you will, please. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This is not a message in the series that we were doing on Abraham, but it fits right along with that. It's a great principle. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8, if you will. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8. I'm going to read through up to verse 22. Walk with it with me. If you don't have a Bible, you can borrow the one there in front of you in the pew. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8. It says, by faith. Now remember, faith is action based on a promise or command of God. God told Abraham to do something, and by faith he did it. We can say we believe, but it doesn't change what we do. It's dead faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. God called him out and said, I'm going to show you a city. He went. Verse 9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country. In other words, a land that was inhabited by other people, making him the alien, if you will. By faith, he sojourned. What does that mean? Not only did he go out, but he stayed there. It's easy to take a step of faith, but then we get scared and we pull back. By faith, he went. He went out, and by faith, he stayed there. Even in a land that wasn't his, and he knew that he was the outsider, even though God said, this is going to be your land. Well, this is going to be your people's land. So it says it was in the land, look what it says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, tents, if you will, with Isaac, that's his son, and Jacob, his grandson, the heirs with him of the same promise. They had the same promise. Listen, he had no place to really call his own. He wandered here and there, no place to put down roots, if you will. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for something bigger than himself. He lived looking for whatever God had for him. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah, his wife, herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she, watch, judged him faithful who had promised. Well, how was that? She stayed out there with Abraham in spite of seeing nothing happening. He was 75 and she was 65 when they left Ur of the Chaldees to go. She stayed out there when it was absolutely absurd to think that anything was actually going to happen. He says, you're going to have a baby. Well, yeah, well, I'm already 65. 10 years later, they're trying to figure out, I mean, she's 75. What are we going to do? It wasn't until she was 90 when they had the baby. Look at verse 12. Therefore sprang there even of one of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded, convinced of them, and embraced them. They accepted them and trusted them as their own, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They acknowledged that, yes, this is not our home. They realized that they still didn't have their own land. They were looking for something bigger than they are, bigger than this world. And by the way, that's what we do for that education. Do you realize that, listen, I mean, I'm not an old man by some standards. By some standards, I am. I'm 58 years old. I'd like to think I've got another 15 years in me to serve, and then maybe a few years after that, you know, I'm hoping. But the fact is, why you do what you do? Because we see something afar off. There's something bigger. There's something beyond us. Beyond our little world, our little selfish little peon brain. There's something bigger than us. It's investing in the souls and the lives of people. So that other people, not only for their education, so that they can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. For they that say such things, I'm sorry, let me go back here. Verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful, in other words, if they allowed their minds to reminisce and long for, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Can you imagine what it was like living out in the middle of nowhere? There was no Walmarts, no McDonald's, no Kohl's, no nothing. Not a hotel, nothing. They were out there for 10 years and nothing was happening. They were out there for 20 years and nothing happened. And if they had thought about it, they said, well, you know what? Let's just call this whole thing off. Let's just go back home. They could have, but they didn't. Not because they could see what was going to happen, but because of God's word. You know, if they had gone back, they would have never had the child of promise. That's the honest to goodness truth. They would have never had the child of promise. Verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. In other words, they decided to stick with the promise of God. Wherefore? Now here's the phrase I want you to look at. Look at verse 16. They desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. They decided to stick to the promise. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Now, there's a phrase that has stuck out in my mind so many times. God was not ashamed to be called their God. for he hath prepared for them a city. In other words, the proof that God's not ashamed to be called their God is that he has gone to prepare the place and will come again, receive us, right? We got a home. We've got a place. It prepared a place. Look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, most of you know the story, he offered up Isaac, his first son. And he that had received, of course, he didn't have to actually kill him. The angel stopped him. But God said, I see that you believe in me. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, for whence also he received him in the figure. Look at verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So Isaac believed in the promise. Verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worship, leaning upon the top of his staff. So Jacob believed the promises too, and he passed them on. And of course, they got by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning the bones of his bones. In other words, he believed in that. So look what it says back here in verse 15. And truly, if they had been mindful from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. And wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. We'll take just a few moments here tonight. I'm going to talk on this topic. Is God glad to be your God? Is God glad to be your God? This is not just for our graduates. This is for all of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for these graduates and for all that this night represents. Not only what has happened in their preparation, but the commencement of being out from underneath the school, out in the world, where they're going on to further education, whether they're going on to begin a job, whatever the case may be, Lord, now they're going out into this world. We've tried our best to prepare them, and now they need a God of their own. Or sometimes I just kind of wish I had a daddy again, but then I remember I do. So, Father, speak to our hearts here this evening. May your Holy Spirit move, and we ask in Christ's name. Amen. It happened to me just the other day. I was reading, I think I was talking to somebody, maybe I was a Catholic with somebody, and we were reading through some scripture, and I was talking about something, and I referred to God, and I called him Dad. I referred to my father, God. And I accidentally, I didn't think about it, I wasn't trying to make a point, I just called him Dad. We can cry, Abba, Father. My dad's in heaven. He's gone. There's times I'd like to call him up and ask him, maybe just talk. But he's gone. But I have a heavenly Father. That we can cry, Abba, Daddy. We've been going through life of Abraham, whose legacy is simply he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Even though this is not a message in the series, it kind of goes along, and I want you to see some things as our graduates commence life. And maybe there's some restarts some of us may need to make. Our graduates are leaving this refuge, this place called a Christian school. Soon you'll be leaving the safety under the umbrella of protection provided by your family. Soon you will be open game for the attack of the world, the fiery darts of the devil and the vain philosophies of man's foolishness. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life will rise up in your soul and seek to overcome you just like it will anybody else. It will be easy to look back on your time under the tutelage of Christian teachers and maybe even see it as childish and beneath your stature. But beware. We are all subject to like passions. You'll be faced with the same temptations that are common to man. At times you may feel alone in this world, but you do not have to be alone. God is willing to walk with you if you're willing to walk with Him where He walks. However, if we are ashamed of God and His promises, do not expect the Lord God to be at hand when you need Him. We can be saved and know for sure we're going to heaven and the Lord is our God, but the Lord can still be ashamed to be our God. Let me give you a couple thoughts here. First of all, who is our God? Some months ago, maybe it's been a year ago or so now, we talked about who our God is. Our God is the one we trust. Our God is the one we obey. Our God is who we think we look to be our provider. Our God is the one we look to be our protector. Our God is the one we look to have to be our philosophy, if you will, the truth and guide, our philosophy of life. Wherever or from whomever we seek these things is the God of our lives. Number two, God is not expecting us to be perfect in order for Him to be ashamed, to not be ashamed to be our God. Let me say that right. God is not expecting us to be perfect in order for Him to not be ashamed to be our God. God already knows us. If He expects us to be perfect, it would be a foolish thing to do. And since God knows all things, He knows better than that. For instance, our passage here. God does not appear to be ashamed to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, I'm glad about the Bible because I appreciate the Bible. God puts people in their warts and all, sins and all, shortcomings and all. God's not endorsing the sin. God is not endorsing all those things. What He's saying is, I have given you a promise. When He gave the promise to Abraham, some of you were here when we did this, but He promised to Abraham, I will bless those that bless you, curse them that curse you. He put no conditions on that. There's no other way to explain why Israel is still in existence. That little country should have been gone so many times when in 1948, and all of a sudden the world gives them back their land. And then when they are approached by the nations around them, that little nation that had hardly anything together, boom, were able to defend themselves, and they're still there. There's no other way to explain it. God has kept His promise. Now, when God gives you a promise, now He doesn't give us all those kind of open-ended promises. They're not all ours. He gave those to Abraham and his people. But when God gives you a promise, like, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Listen, when God gives you a promise, it's yours. And the only reason we don't have it is because we're not willing to take it. He was not upset to be Abraham. And listen, He says, more in Exodus, says, moreover, said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Exodus 3:15, God said, moreover, unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name. He goes on, so go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. In the New Testament, it says, Jesus says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Luke 13:28, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when he shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. God wasn't ashamed to be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's God. But listen to me. All these men were sinners. Abraham was a liar and an adulterer. Isaac followed his father's lead as a liar. He did the same thing his dad did. Jacob, he was just plain known as a cheat and a parasite. And yet God names these men as men of God. You know, when it says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's kind of like saying, I am the God of the liar and the liar's son who's also a liar and the adulterer and that no good two-bit fellow by the name of Jacob. That's what he's saying. He said, well, how? But yet he's probably saying, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The fact is, if God can be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know what? He's willing to be your God. He's willing to be that one that's your provider, your protection, your philosophy in life. It's not because we're perfect, but because he decided to be our God. But listen, all these guys, all these men, they weren't perfect. But what was it? Abraham believed God. Listen to me. Abraham believed God and was accounted for him for righteousness. Isaac believed God. In our passage, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. He says, I got the same promise. We're going to hand it down. It also kind of appears that Isaac kind of, if you know the time when he was supposed to be offered, it almost appears that Isaac crawled up on the altar of sacrifice without any struggle. Apparently he believed somehow he was going to be the progenitor, if you will, of a great nation, many nations. I don't know how, but it says there that Abraham believed, I don't know what's going to happen here, but I guess God's going to raise you from the dead because you're the one that has to. You can't die forever. You can't. Jacob believed God. He fought for God's blessing on his life. You know, I won't get into all the whole story there, but he was a mess. He pulled a couple things over on his brother Esau, and he ran out of town, and he was gone for years. And then came a time, and he was going to meet his brother Esau, and that was. And he thought, "Oh my soul, he's going to slice me into bits. I'm going to be kibbles and bits for the dogs. I'm going to be a mess." So he wrestles at the river Jabbok all night. It says a man wrestled with him, which I believe was a pre-incarnate Christ. And he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he says, what's your name? He says, my name is Jacob. I'm a mess. He says, you know what? Your name's not going to be Jacob anymore. I'm going to call you Israel, which means a prince with God. Why? Because all of a sudden he's a better person? No. Because he believed God. That's the difference. He believed God. If it is not our sin that makes God ashamed to be our God, then what is it? Because they had plenty of sin there to go around. But he said he was not ashamed to be their God. Number three, ready for this? Our lack of faith in God makes God ashamed to be our God. That's it. Our lack of faith in God makes him ashamed to be our God. God is ashamed of those that are ashamed of him. Matthew 10:29. Many of you know this passage. Jesus is speaking. It says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now it says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, that means to acknowledge God and our reliance and faith in him. He says, those who acknowledge who God is and that they need God, and that they're following God, their life is showing this evidence of their faith in what they're doing. He says, I will return that acknowledgement. I will confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But he says, but whosoever shall deny me, disavow, renounce they know him, swear against him. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now Abraham could have gone back any old time. And he was a mess while he was out there. But there's one thing you got to say. He stuck with it. He wasn't perfect, but he followed the promise of God and he stuck with it. And God says, I'm not ashamed to be called his God. I know he's going to mess up. It's going to be a mess sometimes. Listen, are you willing to live by faith in the promises of God, no matter who knows it? No matter who knows it. If you are ashamed to be known as a believer in God, don't expect God to represent you at the throne of heaven when you need something. Now, He is merciful. And there's times when He pulls our feet out of the fire just because He has pity on us, but not because of our prayer. Just because He has pity on us, but He doesn't owe it to us. When our goal in life is to seek the temporal things of this world rather than the eternal things of this of God, God can become ashamed to be our God. Back in Hebrews 11, verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed. He's not embarrassed. It's not a disgrace to Him to be called their God. When we see things from more of an eternal perspective like God and live accordingly, this is evidence of our faith, and thus we believe God and we're sticking with God, and God is not ashamed to be our God either. Now let me just look, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but let me just kind of stretch this a little bit. You realize to do less than what God can do through us displeases God? Let me say that again. To do less than what God can do through us displeases God. It's kind of like hiding your light under a bushel. It's like saying, well, no, God can't, you know, I'm just me. And that doesn't please God. He said, listen, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. If God has asked you to do it, if God's called you to do it, you can do it. To not go ahead and do it displeases Him. Don't you trust me, He's saying? Don't you know I can help you through this? No, it's just too hard. I've been beaten down too long, too far. I'm done. That displeases Him. We can do anything God wants us to do. We can be anything God wants us to be. To please God, we simply need to step out on the promises of God. To do nothing because we do not believe in the promises of God is not sticking with God, but denying the power thereof. This is the evidence of the lack of our faith in God. God's not pleased. To not live up to the potential that God has given us is to make God ashamed of us. We can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. This is believing God to make us what we should be as we give ourselves to Him, body, soul, and spirit. Now, when you do it, you don't just sit there and say, God, zap it on me. Listen, it's saying God will do it. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Know the word of God. Get under that. Let God tell you. They talked about God being our cornerstone. Get lined up with that thing. Direct your lives. Order it amongst God's word. There is something better in us than just us. There's something better in us than just us. There is something beyond us. Look in faith beyond our time, beyond our days. These few fleeting years are nothing. This is not all there is. We need to look past this life to a heavenly. God's got something bigger for us. Listen, there's something bigger in us than us. There are bigger dreams to dream than our dreams. Now, some of you wouldn't say that being a pastor is any big deal, except that that's what God called me to do. But I know that I was 30 years old before I was willing to go back and learn to go back to seminary and get my training to be a pastor. It was almost, you know what my problem? And we think we're noble when we do this. Well, God can't use me. You know, who am I? That's not humility. That's lack of faith in what God can do. God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. That's when I knew I was a good candidate. Our lives can and will affect more than just our lives. What we do makes a difference in the lives around us. We can use these temporal, physical lives to affect the eternal lives of those around us. To not allow God to use us is to deny His power in us. If God is our God, then we trust Him to be our provider. We trust Him to be our protector. We trust Him for our philosophy of life. He becomes our God. Number four, if you want to please God, if you want to be on the good side of God, if you will, if you want to live in such a way that God is not ashamed to be your God, then believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Our available potential is only limited by the limitations of God, and there are none. Now, He may not have designed us all to do anything particular, but maybe He has. We just need to get in on God's plan. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Amen. Believing God pleases God. Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, let me get a little practical here. Obviously, if we are diligently seeking God, that means that we will, first of all, fear God. Does going against the known will of God have any effect on you? Let me say it again. Does going against the will of God have any effect on you? When you know that there's something you should do and you don't, does it bother you? When there's something that you shouldn't do but you do anyway, does it bother you? It should. If it doesn't, be honest with you, maybe you need to go back and find out whether you were saved in the first place. Do we have the Holy Spirit? Or maybe have we hardened our hearts so hard for so long and we've lived in this and, you know, we think, well, God can't use me and all those promises are for somebody else. I'm just going to go ahead and live my life. And I know Christians who are like that. I'm just going to go ahead and live my life because that's all I'm ever going to have. God said, man, that person, they could do something if they just trust me. They're going to fear God. Second, they're going to obey God. Now, if we believe God, I think we're going to obey God. If you're not obeying God, apparently we don't fear God. I've said this verse so many times. Psalm 36:1, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there's no fear of God before their eyes. You're going to fear God, you're going to obey God, and you know what is going to show up in this one? You're going to love like God. Because he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. All the law and the prophets hang on that saying, on those laws. Love God supremely and others as yourself. He's going to show something. You know why a lot of times aren't willing to love other people? Because we want to take advantage to do our own little work. If I love somebody, they're going to get away with something. I'll never get ahead. You know what that means? You're not trusting God to do the work. We obey Him and do as He says. God takes care of the results. If you take it from a man, watch this. Take it from a man who left his godly training. He went out into the world and experienced all the world has and all the lust thereof has to offer. And we learn from Mr. Solomon, who was supposed to be the wisest man in the world, and he was as long as he feared God, trusted God. And he got his eyes on women rather than eyes on God. And you know what he said? He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You say, well, God knows my heart. That's right, He does. See, we say, well, God knows my heart. He knows I'm trying. Are you trusting? That's what He's looking for. You know that old song? It's not in trying, but in trusting. Now, we have to work. I understand God calls us to do something, but the fact is, it's not our effort that's going to make it happen. It's our surrender. The victory is not in the fight. It's in the surrender to Him. Deuteronomy 10:12 says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes which I command thee this day for thy good." Micah 6:6 says, "And wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself for the Lord high?" In other words, can I make the Lord happy? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Is that what's going to make God happy? He hath showed me, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require thee? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Do right, stay away from evil, and let God take care of the results. Is God pleased to be your God? Or is God ashamed to be called your God? Do you desire, as He said, a better country? That is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed. He's not embarrassed. He's not disgraced to be called their God. For He hath prepared for them a city. Listen, if you desire something bigger than you are, you will seek God with all your heart. Let me say this. Desire something bigger than you are. If you seek God with all your heart, you will see Him do something great. Fear God. Obey God. Love like God. Love God. Is God ashamed? You know, it all kind of boils down to this. If you are glad to have the Lord as your one and only God, then He's not ashamed to be glad to be called your one and only God. If you're not ashamed of Him to be your one and only God, He'll be glad to be your one and only God. I'll be honest with you, that phrase, He was not ashamed to be called their God, it hits me hard. I don't want Him ashamed for me to call Him my God. But when it's all said and done, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. He said, trust me. Know who I am. Fear God. Trust me means you're going to obey me. And if you trust me, you're going to love me. Is He ashamed to be your God? Father, thank You for speaking to our hearts here again this evening. Thank You for this evening and for all what it represents. And Lord, I pray, whether it be the graduates or someone else here this evening, that they will rise up in the arms of faith. Faith, the substance of things not seen, the evidence. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Lord, will we rise up and let You be our God? Or will we deny You before men and find You denying us before the Father? Speak to our hearts. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. The piano organ's going to play.